Let me share with you an area of thinking that sometimes we miss. And sometimes we don't really know why we pray what we pray. It's been of great concern to me over the years that we discover why we pray and what it is we actually are saying when we are praying. For instance, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We speak with God the Father, and Jesus said, "Don't be like hypocrites. When you pray, pray this prayer. Pray, my dearest papa or my darling daddy who is living in heaven, holy and reverenced be your name." Let that be the criteria. Let me understand that I am coming before a God who is both my Father and my friend. Also, he is one to be greatly reverenced, not out of fear, but out of sheer love. For I can't say my dearest papa, I cannot enunciate my darling daddy without coming with a great affection in my heart and in my life as I come to God and speak in prayer. Your kingdom, thy kingdom come. The great desire, as was just expressed a moment ago, the returning of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great desire of the Christian is to see the kingdom of God coming. To make that more personal, we might add, thy kingdom come in me. To understand the thrust of what Jesus was saying, we might understand it better if we say, thy kingdom be established in my heart. We use a similar expression when we talk about revival and we say, Lord, let revival come, let it start, and let it start in me. We need to understand that this kingdom of God starts in the heart of men and women. It is not a utopian society that we seem to be struggling with and struggling for. It is a society of people whose hearts are in tune with God, who live in the principles of God, not because they're thrust upon them, or because they're shackled by them, or because they're narrowed in their understanding because of these principles of God, but because in the heart of the man there has grown up a great and beautiful plant that is unfolding and is showing its bloom and blossom. That is the principle growing within the soul. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When that kingdom, when that desire, those principles of God are within the soul, within the person, then out of the person is a display of God's will. Now you might, as I do, have great problems with people who say that they're doing God's will, and yet somehow they seem to be daily concerned with the negatives and concerned with the pulling down of the establishment of the things of God. When that takes place, there is a great tragedy going on, and the will of God has been missed. It would seem to me, it seems to deny the Scriptures. But notice also, as you go on in this beautiful prayer, this will is to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now the will of God is being performed in the heavens. Satan has been restricted to his sphere. Some people argue the ionosphere, but wherever the sphere that Satan is active, he is restricted to that area only. The world is within that orbit, and we are within that power. We need a power that will break us from that power. And so the Lord Jesus says, when you pray, be sure to pray that the kingdom of God will come, that the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then Jesus becomes very earthly. He says, you need to pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. You can spiritualize that. I think we would be wise not to. I think our Lord Jesus was saying, we need to ask God for our daily food. An experience may come your way where you have had plenty to eat. Your childhood has not really been affected by the economy. Your parents have well served you during the years of your youth. You've grown into adulthood, and still there is enough money and plenty. You really don't have to struggle for the next meal. God then may take you through an experience where the next meal is of great concern, and you spend time between the last one and the next one asking God where it will be, where it will come from, and how it will be upon your table if it reaches your table, at which time you will learn the great lesson of, instead of saying trite and foolish graces, instead of just being, oh well, thank you Lord for the food, on us and these thy blessing please, instead of a triteness, was it over the lips and past the gums, look out tummy, here it comes. All that silly nonsense that we say for graces because we feel we have to be a little humorous and a little religious all at the same time in order to occupy the mind and the attention of those around the table. I think God then will bring you to a place where you will say, I am so grateful for this bread. I am so grateful for this egg. I am so grateful for this vegetable. I am so grateful for this food. And when God brings you to that place, you will be saying, at the beginning of the day, give to me, please, this day, my daily bread. I think of countries where food is not as plentiful as it is in this country, where people do not waste the food as we do. I think of countries where, and areas in this own our own country where people are very hungry. And I think of this prayer. And we mustn't isolate that. Jesus goes on in verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the same manner that we forgive those that trespass against us, let us be forgiving. And God then will forgive us in the same measure that we forgive. How many times Christians, evangelicals, people of our own church perhaps, will tritely use the expression, I forgive you, but. And then they go on and they regurgitate all the things that they think that they have forgiven you about. One of the greatest lessons to learn is how to forgive. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us those things that we have trespassed against one another. Then Jesus said, and pray that God will not allow you to be led into temptation, but He'll always be delivering you from evil. And then Jesus says, and this is what I want to come to, He says these words, and where did they come from? We must ask, why do we say these words? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Why do we say that? Forever and ever, amen. Why do we use those words? Why that last verse? Why does Jesus insist that we tell God what He already knows? For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory. I believe this, that you and I will say this prayer carelessly, thoughtlessly, and without very much in our mind or heart until our relationship with the Lord Jesus is taken a step deeper than it's been before. For you, it may be for the first time in your life you realize that Jesus Christ is Savior of your life and your whole eternity. For you, it may well be that you're just realizing that the Lord Jesus has come into this world to not just give you a fire insurance against hell, but to give you an assurance of eternity. To have such an assurance of eternity is a very great thing. Let me take you into this way. You've got your Bibles with you, so let's just go into the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The fourth chapter. Now what is happening here is Satan is tempting Jesus. Now first of all, we must understand that Satan is from eternity. He was created, he is a being created by God. He is a very beautiful creature. Why, says Isaiah, Ezekiel, both tell us that he is a very beautiful creature. Why, the scales of his flesh are like precious stones, and they scintillate and reflect light as diamonds and all kinds of precious gems reflect and scintillate light. We must understand that as he breathes, it's as if many beautiful organs are playing in unison, and there is a beauty about Satan. Now that's in eternity past. And we must understand that this eternity past, Satan and in the heavens, there was a great warfare, a great falling out, and Satan pitched down and down and down, and we believe that he landed on this orb called the earth. Now he has traveling rights, it would seem, into the presence of God, in that he can ask, as he did for Job, he can ask to plague the life of a person, and we see experiences of people today that it would seem that that takes place. But now I want you to see something before we get into the examination of these three great statements of the Lord Jesus in this prayer. I want you to see something. And that is, just as magnificent and just as glorious as Satan may have been, listen to the Apostle Paul as he speaks of the born-again saint, and he says that the born-again saint will share the glory of Jesus, and the glory of Jesus outshines the sun, and the sun outshines the beauty of Satan. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, said, "All power, if you will, all authority is given unto me, both in the heavens and upon the earth." So everything was given to Jesus, and the saint, being a joint heir with Christ, has the authority of Jesus upon his side, and that is a greater authority than Satan has ever had. So why is it we Christians are so timorous about Satan, and why is it that we give him so much credence and so much place in our lives? He is restricted by the power, he is restricted by the kingdom, he is restricted by the presence of Jesus. But look at the temptation of Jesus. Come in with me into Luke 4. Let's read just quickly from verse 5, where we discover this: the devil, taking Jesus up into the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto Jesus, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." What is it he promises? Jesus. He brings the kingdom. He brings the kingdoms of the world before the Lord Jesus. And as he brings those kingdoms past the Lord Jesus, he says, "I'll give you these kingdoms." What does Jesus say? He says, "When you pray, pray this, for thine is the kingdom." Not Satan's to give. Thine is the kingdom. The kingdoms of the world are not Satan's to give. He says in this verse 6, "All this power will I give thee." He is saying this to Jesus. Now Jesus says, "When you pray, I want you to be praying this, for thine is the kingdom and the power." The power is God's. If you restrict yourself to the power of Satan, you restrict yourself to a minor power. You restrict yourself to a power that is less than the power of God. The drug addict may come, and though he may not understand the things of God, though he may not understand the intricate workings of the power of the Spirit of God, though he may not understand with his mind the workings of the mind of God, yet he can discover this, that he can be delivered from his addiction right now. The alcoholic may come. Now Satan has given a man a taste for drink. He has given him a taste to deviate and go into strong drink. He has given him the ability to follow after the things that are away from God, and that power is very great. And a man says, in fact, we advertise in the day in which we live that drinking is a disease. We say that drug-taking addiction is a sickness, and we advertise it as such. Actually, man sees the desire and he will gratify his desire. And when he's gratified his desire, he has discovered that the power of drinking and the power of drug taking has not eliminated his thinking and has not reduced or removed the adverse circumstances of his life. Neither has it given greater glory to the better circumstances of his life. In fact, it has done this. It has dissipated his life. And so just as the addicted person may come, so can the alcoholic come, and he can know a power that can expel even the very desire. Let's deal with just sin, any sin. Let's discover all sin. For a moment, let us consider any sin. As we sin, we grieve the Spirit of God. As we sin, we grieve the Lord Jesus. When we sin, we grieve the Father of light, with whom there is no shadow of turning, no variableness, no alteration taking place. We grieve the Holy Trinity. But as we sin, we delight Satan. We delight the imps of hell. We delight the power of darkness. In fact, we so delight our adversary, because as long as we are sinning, working within the confines of our own will, we are saying that the power of God is not sufficient. And if you can only for a moment step out of the of the little orb that you're on, this world, and you can step into the universe and see what is taking place in the vastness of the universe, you can hear Satan saying to angels that have been faithful, saying to the heavenly hosts that wonder, you can hear him saying, see, these people don't deserve God's love. And God can continually say to the heavenly hosts, I love mankind. You can hear the jeers of Satan, and you can see the parades of the imps of hell. The power is God's. And so Jesus said, when you pray, I want you to be praying this. At the end of your prayer, but pray it. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. But look again at verse 6. Satan says, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. And Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, be praying this. Not that you have received the glory of Satan, not that you have received the glory of mankind, not that you have received the glory of your own ability to think, nor your own ability to build, or your own ability to organize, but come to me and reveal my glory. And say this to God the Father, thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory. I think sometimes that God must have looked down from his throne and seen men so busy that they were under the influence of Satan. They were under the influence of the power that is satanic, and they were building things. And all these little people, like busy little ants, with their magnificent archaeological drawings, with all their marvelous buildings. They built their pyramids, they built their sphinx, they built their leaning towers, they have built their temples, they have worshipped gods that were not God. And like ants, they have tracked these great monster stones from vast distances. They have carried them on their shoulders, on crude carriages. They have built these great buildings. We speak of the glory of the Valley of the Kings. We speak of the glory of the temples of the Maya people. We speak of the glory of past societies, past peoples. What are we speaking of? Jesus said, when you come to God in prayer, pray this, thine is the kingdom. It must come within my heart. It must come within my soul. Its establishment is for eternity to come. When Satan has no more power, when the power of God has lifted up the ordinary loved saint, the person that has received Jesus, that person shall live forever and forever, have more authority than Satan ever had, have more beauty than Satan ever had, have more light than Satan ever had, have more holiness than Satan ever dissipated. That saint shall live forever. Thine is the kingdom. And he shall govern the world. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All things will be done away with, and all things shall become new. And the saints of God shall rule with power, the power of Jesus. No wonder Satan's upset. His power, so devilish but so restricted, will be cast away. And my dear, dear friend, Jesus said, when you pray, pray thy kingdom come, and thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and the glory of this kingdom to come, and the glory of this established power of God shall outshine the brilliance of anything known to man. Do you see why Jesus then taught his disciples to pray? The Lord Jesus was before God and before his disciples. He opened a way. He opened a living way. Satan said to Jesus, compromise, and I will give thee. Compromise, and I will attend thee. And Jesus spurned the compromise and spurned the suggestion and said, you can't give what doesn't belong to you, Mr. Satan. You cannot give what is not thine to give. A man may use collateral that is not his to use. When he is caught, he is told that he is an embezzler. Satan was using a collateral that wasn't his to use. He had no right to offer Jesus the kingdoms of the world, but that's all he had to offer. Jesus knew that the kingdom of God that should come, the kingdom of God that should well up in the hearts of men and women, caused people like the Apostle Paul to say, here in this world we have no continuing city. Here in this world we have no abiding place. We dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. And God, through Christ, in the power of the Spirit, is within us. We have no residence in this world. We are God's. His kingdom is established in our hearts. His kingdom will be established in our lives. His kingdom will come, and we shall rule in his kingdom that shall come. See, Satan uses cheap collateral. He borrows something from you and he shares it with another, or he has one figure of collateral and he goes from bank to bank, from person to person, using the same collateral. He tries to steal souls away from God. What does he offer? He offers you immediate gratification. He offers you immediate happiness. He offers you immediate disregard for the things that are not of God, that are of God. He offers you a great deal of nothing, and he uses this collateral, instant gratification. We need to be able to say, quite simply before God, he is a cheat. He is an embezzler. We have to be able to say it. We have to examine our lives. We have to say something like this. Just exactly where do I stand? Where do I stand with regard to the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God being established within my soul? Where do I stand with regard to the power of God? Is the power of God upon me? Is the power of God within me? Or some would sell you a cheap story. They would say that the power of God is exhibited in some sort of outward display. That is only one piece. One tiny, tiny piece. Don't be caught up with people that say, this is the power of God. God's power is not kept in a brown paper bag. God's power is not put in some little safe box that we can lock away. God's power is in great exhibition. The greatest miracle you'll ever see in all the world is not a man receiving sight or speech or hearing or even being able to leap and walk and stand when otherwise he was a cripple. But this is the greatest miracle you'll ever see, that a man that was dying and was dead in trespasses and in sin is now believing in Jesus and is filled with the power of God. That's the greatest miracle. Change from glory into glory. Change from the glory of this world into the glory of God. Change from the temporal value into the eternal value. Changed. The currency is now different. Satan only seeks to deceive. And only as we develop an action to allow Christ in me, my hope of glory, will the dust that I am change and become His. And I'll be able to say, Thy will be done. Satan's definition of sin, let me share it with you, in this fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel, uses the definition. Did you catch it in verse 6 especially? He says, all this power will I give, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. What is his definition of sin? I will. I will. There is his definition. The definition of sin spoken by Satan is one of all but total rebellion. I will. My will. I am the person. Jesus said, when you pray, you disciples, you pray this, Thy will, not my will, Thy will be done. But Satan's definition of sin is I will. There's his definition in a nutshell. It sounds innocent enough, yet it bites into rebelliousness. What's Satan's viewpoint? Quickly, let me finish this way. Satan's viewpoint is this, that right now, you can have these things. If you were to go to Washington, I'm told, in Washington, D.C., there is a large 500-foot obelisk that stands to represent the beginning of our nation and the coming together of our Constitution. It's to remind us, it's a monument to remind us that there was an established upon this soil a new country, a republic, the United States of America. If you walk up to that monument so that you're close, you will see what it's made of. You will understand that it is rock, and you'll be able to know that it's very hard. If you look up, you won't see the peak. You won't really understand the perspective of the thing. In fact, if you look up, it will look as if it's falling upon you. And if you look up, it will look as if it tapers away so far that when it falls upon you, there's no escaping. But if you take a few steps backwards and you see that 500-foot monument standing into the sky like a great spike, you will be able to understand that there is air around it, that there is a great deal of beauty around it, and you will see it in the perspective of the universe. Jesus used the same illustration in a slightly different way. He said, when you have a problem with something in your eye, you really can't see, and you put your finger in trying to manipulate that little piece of grit or gravel or whatever it is out of your eye, and in the meantime, your vision is absolutely obscured. The problem is you need to stand back and look with the other eye at that eye in a mirror. And as you see properly, you'll be able to remove that grit. But the grit itself will remove your vision. But if you look at the grit, you can move it out and your vision is returned. Satan says, get up close. Get up real close. And so you get up real close to whatever it is that you're critical of, and you get up so close you can't see anything, and you don't know where it fits in the rest of the universe. You don't know how it fits in the rest of the garden, and you can't see its purpose, and so you can only discuss what is at the end of your nose. Satan makes us short vision, says Jude, and we are so short-visioned under his influence that we cannot see what is the kingdom and what is the power and what is the glory. Ladies and gentlemen, when you pray, use these practical things to address God with. But remember, when you come to the end of that prayer, you are praying, and thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory, as opposed to the kingdom of Satan and the power of Satan and the glory of Satan. You are looking from eternity into eternity. The word is forever. It stretches on, so that time becomes a speck within the whole spectrum of eternity. The Bible says that a man's life is like a vapor that has gone up, like a smoke that has risen in the early fall morning, straight up into the air. The fire extinguishes, and suddenly and quite simply, the fluffy smoke vanishes, and nobody knows a man has lived. Take all mankind from all the centuries that we've been able to calculate. Take all the billions of years, the millions of years that the scientists say they can calculate, put it all together, and it's beyond our ability to understand time and understand that as far as God is concerned, as the hymn writer says, 1,000 years in thy sight is but an evening gone. And as far as eternity is concerned, time is a small object. Stand back from the obelisk that is obscuring your vision of God and understand he is on his throne. His is the kingdom, and he has the power. His is the glory. If you put that in a V, his is the kingdom, and his is the power, and his is the glory. You understand Paul when he says, we are victorious in Christ. Bow with me, please, in prayer. Our gracious God, how blessed we are to be told how to pray. How we thank thee for the revelation of thy precious word. We ask that in this congregation now, we will not be cheated by Satan. Oh God, bring those of us that need to repent to repentance, and those of us that need to dedicate to dedication. Bring us, our gracious God, this day, not to just stuff new facts into our minds and hopefully our hearts, but that we might touch the Eternal One, that eternity will be ours forever. We pray these things in thy name. Amen.